Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In Paul's day, Judaizers tried to convince Gentile Christians that they needed to be circumcised to be saved. In other words, as many cults erroneously teach today, Christ's work is insufficient in and of itself to save you. The gospel that saves is not faith in Jesus plus any work or ritual. Salvation is all by grace through faith in Jesus, period. We are complete in Him. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 8 through 23.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy word.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Therefore, or wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That's God's word. Well, you know, when you come to a Bible study and the first word is beware, God's going to speak to us. What we read here reminds us of what Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle, chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. There is a simplicity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a simplicity that is attacked by every false religious system, every cult. And Paul is addressing this to the saints at Colossae, and we learned last week, to the saints in Laodicea. He tells them to beware. Now, when you hear the word beware, it means beware. What he is about to say is a warning, something that we need to be aware of. It means that it's a danger that needs to be avoided at all costs. And in context, he's going to be talking about these religious, pseudo-religious, philosophical groups who are seeking to spoil or kidnap the Colossian believers and tell them that there was something else needed in addition to what Christ has done for you in order for you to be saved. That's always the message of a cult. That Christ isn't enough. And he makes reference here to philosophy. He makes reference here to the tradition of men. And what Paul is writing about here in this chapter, these were the great, great, great grandfathers of deception that are alive and well today in every false religious system, every cult, every philosophy. He writes about those who were seeking to spoil them, seeking to kidnap them. When someone is kidnapped, you take them from the place that they belong to a place that they do not belong. Like when someone tries to kidnap your children. God is a jealous God. He loves us. And part of how he loves us, expresses his love for us, is when he warns us. It's like when the kids are small and you go maybe downtown or to a crowded area and you tell them, okay, now hold my hand. We're going to walk across the street. You want them to be safe. Or you're going to a mall and you say, stick with me because we don't want anybody to kidnap you. And Paul here now is speaking to these Colossians because they are beginning to at least give an ear to some of these dangerous, dangerous things that people were saying. Notice, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And there's a lot of traditions of men that are not biblical. There's a lot of religious traditions of men that are not biblical. There's philosophies that are not biblical. And any religion or any philosophy that has no basis in the Word of God is simply not Christian. It's simply not the gospel. He talks about the rudiments of this world and a little bit of research into this. It says that at that point in time, there were people who were really kind of addicted to astrology. They would wear these signs of the zodiac charms. It's like the people that still look to astrology to seek God's will for their life. There are people that do that today. Maybe you know that. And Paul is saying that these kind of philosophies are godless. They're vain. They're empty. You see, ever since the fall of man in the garden, fallen man has sought to discover, where did we come from? Who are we? How do we get right in the sight of, well, they don't say God, but they're lost. And they come up with all of these philosophies and all of these isms. We'll look at them. And he calls them a vain deceit. And of course, you saints know that no teaching, no religion, no philosophy can call itself Christian, which is at variance with the basic truths of Scripture and with the Word of God. And usually how they hook you is they start with something that sounds biblical. Right? That's how a Mormon will hook you. That's how a Jehovah's Witness will hook you. That's how so many of these cults hook you. They start with something that sounds Christian, right? That's the bait, and you need to resist it. Because if you don't resist it, the bite will kill you. That's the danger. Because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One of the things that was taught back then and is taught today is that Jesus Christ is not God. Ever heard that? Jesus Christ is not God, or Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that God could never become a human being. Well, Paul says here that in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. Jesus said in the upper room, when Philip said, show us the Father, he says, Philip, how long have I been with you? Well, at least 3 years. He has seen me, has seen the Father. The very fullness of the Godhead in bodily form is seen in Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, in the Gospel of John, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, which dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So anybody that comes to you and says, Jesus Christ is not God, or Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, or the real God doesn't have a son, anything that is anti-Trinitarian, it's a cult, it's a lie, it's false, it's deceptive. And here's what you need to realize, and I need to realize, that Paul is saying to these Colossians in verse 2, you are complete in Him. Complete. Full. You are complete in Christ, because it is only what He has done for us that makes us complete. You are complete. The Lord Jesus has accomplished everything that God required for the forgiveness of our sin. And you this morning who have repented and trusted in Him are complete in Him. You need no other ritual. You need no other routine or sacrament. There's nothing left for you to do to earn your salvation. Christ has done it all. Do you believe that this morning? Because there are so many messages that are out there, and they're couched in Christian terminology, the lost books of the Bible. Well, if they're not in here, they're not lost. And all of these messages that want you and I to believe that the Bible itself doesn't contain everything that is necessary for life and godliness. There must be more about the life of Jesus or what He's done than what's contained in the Scripture. Every cult, every worldless, godless philosophy will do anything, anything and everything to attack what the Bible says about Jesus. You're complete in Him. Do you believe that this morning? He's the head of all principality and power. I love that passage at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And here Paul says that Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. In the beginning, when God created the universe, there was the spirit realm, the cherubim, the seraphim. There were the principalities and powers and authorities and dominions, and there were various rankings of spirit beings. And with Satan, who was one of the highest ranking of the spirit beings in God's creation, rebelled against God, He took a third of the angels with Him. But there's two-thirds on our side. Come on, do the math. Right? But whether they be a bad angel or a good angel, Jesus has authority over them all. He is the head of all authority. He's the head over all principalities. He's the head over all angels. He commands them what to do. They don't command Him. They submit to Him. So Paul now launches into his doctrinal dissertation on circumcision, baptism. Two very important rites, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Paul says it's in Christ you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Why did he say that? Because it is in union with Jesus Christ that the sins of the flesh have been cut off. You see, in the book of Acts, there was a group of people called the Judaizers who were mingling along with the true Jewish believers. They were the tares among the wheat who, in Acts chapter 15, were saying, listen, Jesus is the Messiah, but if a Gentile wants to be saved, he has to become Jewish. And so it's necessary for him to be circumcised and to keep all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. But here, Paul tells the Colossians that in Christ, they have received the circumcision of God made without hands, far superior than the physical rite of circumcision. When he wrote to the Galatians, he says in chapter 5, verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised," in other words, circumcised in addition to having faith in Christ, "Christ is going to profit you nothing. That's worthless. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, you probably have run into people. Maybe you know them very well. They could be in your family, a co-worker, and you give your testimony that you're a Christian. And if they're not born again, they'll usually tell you, "Well, I'm a this, or I'm a that, or I'm a good person," right? Or some nonsense like, "Well, I don't believe in any of this, but I'm going to go to hell where the party is." They don't believe in heaven, but they believe they're going to go to hell in the party. That's how deceived they are. And there's people that think, "Well, I'm a good person." And you know, there are people on the human level that are nice people, good people, right? You know them. I know them. And so they think, "Well, if I just am good enough, well, when I stand before God," these who say that they believe in God, "he's going to weigh the good works, outweigh the bad works, and I'm in." But what did James say? I asked him, "How many good works do you need to do? What's the gauge? How many?" You know, and if you don't do a good work, does that subtract it from your total? What did James say? The Bible is the best book for us to understand these things. James 2, 10 and 11, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law." So how many good points do you have to get into heaven apart from Christ? Here's the answer. You have to be sinlessly perfect. Anybody here? No, not at all. The Bible makes it very clear that no amount of good works or moral points can save you. We are by birth, by nature, and by choice sinners. And it's only by grace alone, through faith in the sinless one, Jesus Christ, and his perfect sacrifice for our sins by faith in him, that we are declared righteous. That's what Paul is saying. You have been circumcised in Christ. And that's why he says, as a rebuke to the Judaizers in Philippians 3:3, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision. You and I, according to Romans 2, 28 and 29, you and I are spiritual Jews who have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We are the Israel of God. And Galatians 6, 15, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So what Paul is saying to the Galatians and to you and me, he says, here's the deal. When you come to Christ, you become circumcised, spiritually circumcised. And that circumcision is now what you and I call the new birth. You become a new creature. You're a new creature this morning. How many new creatures are out there? There's a whole lot of creatures out there. You're a new creature. You are now in Christ. You've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's an operation of God. It's a spiritually surgical thing that God has done. Now you are in Christ. So you've been circumcised. You've been set apart for him. But then he mentions baptism. Baptism is an outward ritual, I'll call it that. It's not wrong to call it a sacrament, that God has given to the church to demonstrate that it is Christ's work in us, not our own works, that gives us salvation. So in Christ, he tells the Colossians, you have been circumcised and you have been baptized. Now, water baptism in the time that Paul wrote was three things. It was adult baptism, it was instructed baptism, And whenever possible, and wherever possible, it was a baptism by total immersion. Because the baptism had to contain in it the ability to publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I wish somebody told me that when I was 6 weeks old. No doubt lost in the sinner. But you see, these cults, they try to get their claws into you. And they're very persuasive. They're very clever. There's something missing. You need to do this. And if you and I are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and if we're not renewing our mind with the Word of God, you and I know that in and of ourselves, go, I'm nothing. So they try to hook you. Paul says you've been baptized with Christ. In Romans 6:4, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead from the glory of God the Father. Question, was Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father? And the people said, yes. Even so, you should walk in newness of life. You know, the greatest miracle that ever has taken place on earth since Christ came is the new birth. Think of this. You and I are born in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us. The gospel is preached. By God's grace, we believe it. And the moment we believe it, God breathes into us eternal life. And we become new creatures. Isn't that amazing? He breathes into us newness of life. And the significance of water baptism is that baptism is a public testimony of what God has done in you and for you. Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water baptism does not save you. Water doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. And the symbolism of baptism is clear. You're buried. The old man is dead. You come out of the water. You're walking in newness of life. Buried. The old man dead. Walking in newness of life. Buried. Once a member of the kingdom of darkness. Now a kingdom. In the kingdom of his dear son. And it's a testimony of the glory of God. The saving grace of God. The work of God in you. It's all about him, just like the Lord's Supper, not about us. And Paul is reminding these saints. Says, you were circumcised in Christ. You were buried in Christ. Don't give ear to these Johnny-come-lately gospels or lies or philosophies. Says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. My, oh, my. Whew. You being dead and this in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened? You know what the word quickened means? Brought to life. Here you are. Here am I. Here we are, dead in trespasses and sins. And by the Spirit of God, we are convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. By God's grace, we repent and we call upon the name of the Lord, and he reason to us in this life. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.